All right, thank you, Jake and team. Good morning to all of you who are streaming and to everybody who's here in person. So great to see all of you. I'm not sure that I had noticed that one phrase in the song, live like I preach. That, I missed that one. The human body is a really amazing collection of countless parts, all of them working in harmony to accomplish its given tasks and to do stuff. Getting technical there, but do stuff. Like when the brain gets the bright idea to pick up a pencil off the floor. Just think about what has to happen for that to occur. The eyes gaze at the prize, and then bend over, and then the knees bend. Some knees bend better than other knees, but you bend down, and the arm reaches, and the fingers grasp, and you pick up the pencil. Mission accomplished. When all the body parts, when the tendons and ligaments and muscles and nerves are working together, the body does what it needs to do. And that, according to the Apostle Paul, is what the Church of Jesus is like. Each Christian is a unique and vital member of Jesus' body. We are to work with each other interdependently, not independently. Nobody's a know-it-all. Nobody's a do-it-all. We each need each other. And no Christian is extraneous. Every person who is a part of the body of Christ is necessary for the proper functioning of the whole. So if the church in, capital C, church worldwide, or if Northwest is to do all that Jesus wants us to do, each of us is going to have to get off the bench, get in the game, and serve. Over the last couple of Sundays, Jeff and I have presented the New Testament picture of Jesus' church as a body that works together to get stuff done. Today, I'm going to jump from the New to the Old Testament because I want us to draw on what I think is about the best illustration of people serving God together we find anywhere in the Bible. Paul told the Christians in the church at Rome, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we follow Jesus, and we get a lot of benefit from the Old Testament stories, whether it's temples and tabernacles or Red Sea crossings or wilderness wanderings. It's great stuff and very important. And today, I'm going to tell you an Old Testament story that's going to flesh out Paul's metaphor of the church as a body. The story of people serving God in their day is going to help us serve him today. So put yourself in about 600 BC, before Jesus even lived, 600 years before that, the Jewish people had been disobeying God a lot and for a long time. So God sent the Jews into captivity into Babylon, hundreds of miles away. He allowed the city of Jerusalem to be sacked. The temple was destroyed. The walls around the city were broken down. And after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, a small remnant of Jews returned to the promised land. They had dreams of restoring Jerusalem to its former glory. But that didn't happen quickly. In fact, for 70 more years, the city just languished, unrestored, until a guy named Nehemiah came along. Nehemiah had been serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, in the capital city of Susa. And when Nehemiah came along, everything changed. While he was there in Susa, his brother Hanani came from Jerusalem to tell Nehemiah just how bad things really were back in Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah got the news, he didn't know. He was devastated. And he was especially devastated to hear that after 140 years, the wall around the city was still torn down. And that's really important because it's very well documented in ancient times with the always present threat of attack by enemies that without a wall, a city was hardly even a city. So Nehemiah knew that before Jerusalem could be restored to its former greatness and glory, that wall had to be rebuilt. He took it upon himself to lead in the rebuilding of that wall. He asked the king for permission, and he got permission to carry out this mission. He traveled with a military escort the hundreds of miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. He arrived in the city, scoped out the situation, and then he laid out the plans for the work to the people who lived there in the city of Jerusalem. He told them in chapter 2, "You can see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates have been burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a disgrace." Well, the people heard what Nehemiah said. They were inspired by his passion, by his vision, and they said, "Yeah, let's arise and build." And from that moment forward, it was game on to get the wall rebuilt. All I want to do for the next few minutes is just make some very simple observations of how the work was organized and carried out. Because I believe that what the Jews were doing when they were seeking to serve God in the 5th century BC will help us serve Jesus today in 2021. Now, just a couple of comments about the city of Jerusalem. The part of the city and the extended city that actually needed to be walled in was actually pretty small. It's about 320 acres, not a big piece of property at all. If it's laid out as a rectangle, that's about a mile long and about half mile wide. That's what needed to be walled, and that wall was broken down. And we know that there were 12 gates leading into and out of the city. This is one of the few photographs we have of Jerusalem in the 5th century, so hopefully that's helpful to you to be able to understand what we're looking at here. So we know something about the scope of the work and something about Jerusalem, and that's good, but the reason we're turning to Nehemiah is to see the work and the workers. And the whole third chapter is about the building of the wall. So the first thing you're going to notice when you sit down and speed read through Nehemiah chapter 3, it's a whole lot of nearly unpronounceable Jewish names. So you'll get a chance to laugh at me today as I try to pronounce some of these names. The names are significant, but maybe not in the way you think. Over the years, I've read lots of commentaries about Nehemiah, and a lot of them make a lot about what the Jewish names mean, and I don't. I think the significance lies in the fact, not in what the names mean, but that the workers were named. This is a very inefficient chapter. Because if Nehemiah was aiming for efficiency in recording the working on the wall, he could have just kind of done a Reader's Digest sort of summary. You know, a lot of people did a lot of work on the walls and the gates, and they got the job done. And I'm so grateful to God he didn't do that. No, he named Eliashib and Zakur and Hasaneah and Meremoth and Meshulam and Joiada and Melatiah and Jaden and lots of others. Those are names, and that indicates flesh and blood people. This really happened. And that is often not the way it works in ancient or our society. To the IRS, I'm a dollar figure. To the Census Bureau, I'm a statistic. To the corner store, I'm just a credit card. Jesus said, "I call my sheep by name." And that's the way it always is with God. You'll read through the New Testament, and as you read through, you'll notice a whole lot of names. Especially in Paul's letters, he refers to a lot of his co-workers, his partners, his teammates in ministry. And you wonder, why did he make mention of Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and Silas and Phoebe and Prissa and Aquila and Mary and Andronicus, Aristarchus, Luke, Rufus, John Mark, Philemon, Damaris, Lydia, and some others? It's because naming people identifies and honors the individual. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are not a cog in a machine. You're not a cog in a wheel. You are a name. You are a person. You count. You matter. Your work matters. In the work of God, there are no nobodies. In the church of Jesus, nobody's a somebody. So, all of us are somebodies. No nobodies here today. Let's keep on looking. In addition to names, we notice that the wall workers all were identified by their jobs and their professional lives. At least a lot of them were, not all. But some of them were religious professionals. They were priests and they were Levites. Some of them were officials from the government. They were bureaucrats over districts and over cities. Some of them were tradesmen. Some of the workers on the wall were perfumers and goldsmiths and merchants. It's important for us to know that the workers were hard at work in their work before the work on the wall ever began. So if we have this mindset that says, well, they were just kind of standing around with their hands in their pockets waiting for Nehemiah to invite them to do something, that's not the case at all. These guys were up to their eyeballs with busyness. They were hard at work, busy with their lives. And joining in the work of building the city's wall meant putting important things on hold. It meant sacrifice. Just like it is today. Saying yes to Jesus is of necessity going to mean saying no to something else. And sometimes saying yes to Jesus means saying no to video games or leisure TV time. Here's a little bit more of a kind of bigger thought. Sometimes it'll mean saying no to positive, productive, good things so that you can say yes to something transcendent, so that you can say yes to something of eternal weight and value. And it's worth it. It is so worth it to say yes to serving Jesus, because there's nothing more timely, nothing more valuable than serving him. I want us to notice a couple more things about the workforce. So, see, all I'm doing is just making observations about what's there in Nehemiah chapter 3. You read through the chapter, and you notice that a lot of them lived in and around Jerusalem, but some of them traveled a relatively good distance to get to Jerusalem to work. Some from as far away as Jericho or the city of Tekoa. And second, as I just thumb through the list, I find 42 separate work crews. And I highlight both of these things just to say that there must have been some logistical challenges to getting this work done. I mean, who provided housing for the commuting workforce? How did the commuters get along with the residents of Jerusalem? How do you get 42 work crews on the same project to work harmoniously? How do you maintain consistent quality of work among so many workers and work crews? Those obstacles had to be worked through. And I'm sure there's lots more that I'm not even aware of, I'm not mentioning. But the fact that they worked through these obstacles means that there was some serious commitment and some single-mindedness to these workers to get the job done. It speaks volumes about their commitment and their flexibility. Now, that was then. And to that today, 2021, I say COVID. And I think of lockdowns and quarantines and health protocols and significant loss. Today, you and I have to overcome obstacles to get just normal stuff done. Life is way more complicated than it was 18 months ago. Amen? And for some, it is devastatingly more complicated. And the work of Jesus has continued here and elsewhere. One of the greatest delights of my life over these last 18 months has been to see the workarounds that you have created to make sure that the work of Jesus continues. Within, I would say, days, maybe a week or two of the beginning of the pandemic, we were up and running with a live stream, thanks to a great team of workers who put together all the technology we needed to be able to record and to send out a live stream so that people could watch who weren't able to attend. English as a second language classes, women's studies, men's studies, small groups, all took just crash courses in Zoom. We are now all Zoom experts, thanks to COVID-19. Youth leaders and youth made all kinds of adjustments so that they could make connections as best they could. Children's ministry workers served with precautions and with compassion. Same thing in the nursery. Financial generosity has continued. And as we've learned, our cross-cultural ministry partners, our missions partners, they've had to deal with the exact same thing when international travel has been so hard. Obstacles didn't stop the work in ancient Jerusalem, and it hasn't stopped the work here either. And as it was then and there, so it is here and now. If someone wants to serve, they serve. It may be in person, it may be online and virtual. If there are logistical issues to deal with, we'll deal with the logistical issues. But anybody who wants to serve God was and is invited to get our hands dirty, get sweaty, get in the game. So that's the way it was back in Jerusalem. It's the way it is in 2021 as well. Everybody was invited to participate, but back then not everybody did. So here's a verse. Nobody frames this verse on their refrigerator, but here it is, chapter 3, verse 5. Moreover, next to him, next to a guy named Zadok, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. So these Tekoite nobles, and we never know why, they didn't join in the work. Did they think the work was beneath them? Did they figure, it's not going to get done anyway? We don't know why. Whatever the reason for them not joining in the work, though, you got to feel sorry for the Tekoite nobles. Pity the Tekoite nobles. Because by not joining in the work, they lost so much. I mean, one thing is pretty practical. They didn't learn anything about how to build a wall. So they would have learned how to build a wall, and they didn't learn anything. But there's way more than that. They missed out on the joy of watching God accomplish something great. They missed out on the fellowship and the joy of serving together with like-minded partners engaged in a great work. They missed the joy of being captured by a vision for the glory of God. It's a loss for them. It's a loss for any of us who don't serve Jesus. And I say that not to twist arms, not to induce guilt, but just to say that there's nothing more fulfilling than serving Jesus. And he is inviting all of us to serve him. And some in Nehemiah's day didn't. And they lost because of that. Their loss, the loss of their labor, made it harder on everybody else who did work. But the work continued. And let's not miss that. They missed out by not serving, but the work continued. I've tried to imagine something that, maybe one of the Jews would have said to the Tekoite nobles, "You don't want to work? Okay, that's fine. Would you please get out of the way while Meshulam hands me another brick here?" So great. So the work continued. And maybe Nehemiah tells us about the Tekoite nobles who didn't serve to warn us to not imitate them and so become the biggest losers today. But they are recorded. That tells us God notices when we don't join in the great work. And God also notices when we do. I mean, the whole chapter is a list of people who worked and who served, who gave themselves to the good work. And some of them excelled. Some of the workers, and you can find these going in, it's like finding Waldo, but you can take a look and see if you can find all the people who worked in two places. Some of them did double duty. And then one of them, named Baruch, I think everybody was zealous for the work, but he excelled them all. Baruch, the son of Zabbai, zealously repaired another section. So he's the most zealous of all the zealous workers. They put their hands to the work, just like you and I are urged to put our hands to the work so that in the end we will hear, "Well done." Can't you just wait to hear Jesus say, "Way to go, well done"? Okay, so we have seen that the work got done, and that's really important. But it's just as important to see what motivated these workers. And I'm going to make a case here as we begin to wrap up that the work was organized and arranged so as to leverage want-to motivation. Nehemiah records the building of the wall, gate by gate by gate, section by section. And beginning in chapter 1, he starts with a group who was building the wall. These are priests, so it's really good to see the leaders, the priests. They're involved in the work and they're building. Notice where they build. Verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and installed its doors. Now, the priests had the responsibility for the sacrifices that were offered on this newly rebuilt temple. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. And every day, they would go out to the pastures just outside Jerusalem. That's where the sheep were. They would bring the sheep to the place of sacrifice. And what gate would they pass through on the way back into the city? The sheep gate. If there was any gate in the city about which the priests would have the greatest care for good construction, it would be the sheep gate. Their care for that gate, the one they used every single day, ensured that they would build this gate right and that the walls that held the hinges for the gates would be put together strong. When people are serving God in areas they care deeply about, the work goes forward, the job gets done right, and it gets done right now because their heart's in it. If there was no place the priests would have rather served than at the sheep gate there in Jerusalem, let's just ask ourselves right now, is there one aspect of the life and ministry of Northwest about which you care more than any other? And just take a minute to kind of flesh that out. The work here at our church and at any church is multifaceted. And there are ministries to babies and kids and youth and adults. There are ministries that take care of the facilities and the grounds and missions and local outreach and technology and music and more than that. And we're probably all concerned at some level for all of it. Is there one thing that has captured your imagination? One thing about which every time you hear it mentioned, you think, now that's really cool. I love the thought of being involved in meeting needs in that area. I'd get a kick out of being involved with that. Do you suppose that Jesus, who is the head of this body, might have put that on your heart? And that he invites you to invest your time and your treasure and your talents in that. most everybody I know here who is serving in some capacity are serving where they're serving because they can't think of any place where they would rather serve than right there. That's so often God's method. We serve best when we serve where we want to. So pay attention to your heart. Okay, another look at Nehemiah 3. I want you to listen carefully as I read and mispronounce some names, I'm sure. See if you hear repeated detail. Beginning in verse 10. Next to them, Jediah the son of Harumaph made repairs opposite his house. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer carried out repairs in front of his house. After him, Meshulam the son of Berechiah carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. It's kind of hard to not miss it. But over and over again, you hear the refrain that a lot of those who worked on the wall were working in the area of where they lived. No commuting, just roll out of bed in the morning and start to work on the wall. How convenient is that? It's really brilliant strategy. Wherever it was possible, people were serving in the wall building work where it made sense for them. Their convenience was taken into account. Their vested interest was also taken into account because you want the wall strong right in front of your house. Now, does that mean that everybody built where they wanted to build? Probably not. I suspect that in the wall building effort, there were some people who were assigned to work in a place they might not have worked, and it would be kind of like, come on, Dave, somebody's got to rebuild the refuse gate, the dung gate where the garbage is taken out. So tag, you're it. And will there be, for all of us, those times when we're going to be asked to step out of our comfort zone and serve somewhere in Jesus' name because there is a great need there? Sure, that's going to happen. One of the great goodnesses of God, though, is seen in this whole chapter. In that people were allowed to serve where it was convenient for them, and it being a nuisance or an inconvenience was not a priority. Let's have people work where it makes sense for them to work. And it's kind of the bloom where you're planted theme applied to ministry. Serve Jesus where you are. So maybe these days you don't get out a lot, but you have a pen and paper and an envelope and a stamp. Or you have a computer. You could write encouraging notes to your friends, urging them to walk with Jesus. You spend a lot of time at home these days. Maybe you always are spending a lot of time at home. Maybe that's where God would have you make your major commitment to ministry, breathing life, spiritual life, into the members of your family, your roommates. Spend a lot of time at work, shine there. Be salty there. Whet people's appetites for your Jesus there. You're in school all day, every day. Hanging with friends, taking classes, learning. That's the place where God has you, where you can press Jesus into the lives of your friends, right where you are. In Nehemiah's Jerusalem, people worked where they had good reason to want to work and to build well. Want to motivation, I believe, is the normal pattern by which God moves his work forward. It's how he moves members of his body to serve today. It was how he moved people to build a wall and build gates around a city in the ancient world. In fact, want to motivation is how the whole wall-building enterprise got started in the first place. And here, At the end, we're going to close out by considering the guy who was over this project, who, humanly speaking, was the one who got the ball rolling. Let's just consider Nehemiah. How did it happen that Nehemiah left the palace in Susa, Persia, traveled hundreds of miles to make it to Jerusalem, rallied a super depressed group of people so that they caught the vision of arise and build, labored for years, gave years of his life, worked through obstacles, all kinds of obstacles, and gave up a good share of his personal wealth to protect Jerusalem? Who told him to do that? King Artaxerxes sure didn't. And his brother Hanani didn't tell him to do it. And the Jews in Jerusalem weren't begging him to come and help us. And as I read the book of Nehemiah, God never told Nehemiah, rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. It was something he really, really wanted to do. Want-to motivation. This good-hearted man, this spiritually sensitive man who loved God, became aware of a great need. And he didn't put that need aside. He thought about it. And he allowed it to just find a home in his mind and in his heart. And he prayed about it. And the more he prayed about it, the more he became burdened by it. And he finally was possessed by a passion to be the answer to that need. God used Nehemiah's want-to motivation to get the job done. And now this morning, the question comes to each one of us. Where do you want to serve the purposes of God today? Where do you want to serve in Jesus' name? Today, God has not called us to build back a broken down wall or gates, but to build up the lives of broken down people. And the wreckage is everywhere. The gospel need, the human need, it is all around us. And we can see it, but sometimes we don't really see it, and sometimes we're tempted to kind of put it aside and not be like Nehemiah and hide it in our heads and our hearts and think about it and pray about it and let it penetrate how great the need is all around us. When we see it and when we're struck by the need, we can do what Nehemiah did and take it to God. He prayed for months before he ever made a move to Jerusalem. And we can ask God, where might I use my gifts and talents and abilities and treasure and possessions to meet this need, to touch these people, to serve those people in Jesus' name? And I would just encourage you, don't rush this. Be patient. Take time. Think, write, dream, pray. Until something begins to resonate with your heart about you serving this need. And when it does, ready, set, go. When you've determined where you will invest your energies and time and treasure, then, trusting God, step out in faith and serve in Jesus' name. And my invitation to you is to follow that process. And in the process, please feel free to talk with each other. Talk with me. Talk with any of the elders, with any of the staff about where you might serve in this church, in this community, Because all of us want to be on mission for Jesus' Great Commission. And we want to be each other's biggest cheerleaders. So, if you would join me now, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the possibility of serving you. You are inviting us to serve Jesus and his Great Commission and his mission today. So we would ask, Father, that you open our eyes to see the needs around us, to really see the needs. And please open our hearts so that we might love the way you love, and then open doors for us to actively serve and be the touch of God in someone's life. All this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We are dismissed to go and serve the Lord.